Let me start off here with jumping into Genesis 15 with a familiar Bible verse for most of us in here. It's familiar because you've probably seen it crocheted on towels or on artwork somewhere, and many of us have even memorized it, but I wonder how deeply you've thought about it. It's Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. And what I want to do is I want to start just by reading it out loud together. All right, we have it on the screens behind us, and so would you read this verse with me? It says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." I bet you've heard that. Many of us have heard that. If you don't have church background here this morning, I bet you've probably seen that, or at least heard echoes of it somewhere along the way. But have you thought about how difficult this is? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and what? Lean not on your own understanding? How insane is that idea? Most of us lean pretty heavily on our own understanding. And rightly so. Many of you are very smart people. I would hope most of you are. I sit up here on Sunday mornings and I'm intimidated by how smart our congregation is. And I'm not even joking about that. I look out, there's engineers, there's teachers, there's people who just have done a lot of work in various things. And I go, you're capable people. I look at you and I think you're capable. And I'm going, man, so many people are more capable than I'll ever be in here. But what happens with that at some level? Don't we tend to lean on our own understanding when that happens? And I would even argue the older we get, we tend to lean more and more on our own understanding, which is why I'm grateful for the student ministry trip going out this week, because reaching kids in their student years or in their early years is an amazing thing for a life foundation of walking in faith, and I'm grateful for that. But how often do we not trust in the Lord, but we lean on our own thoughts? And yet the Bible tells us to do the exact opposite. When you read this verse, it's not quite as happy and flowery as you may think when you put it against the context of your own life. Lord, do I really trust you with all my heart? Or do I most of the time lean on my own understanding? Like our story that we're reading in the story of God, Abraham and Sarah, sinners who struggle with trusting the Lord to fulfill promises in their lives, we too have that same issue. We fear, we doubt. We doubt that God will follow through on promises that He's had for us. We acknowledge that He leads us, but it doesn't look very much like He does in our lives. In fact, each and every day, it seems like we do things for ourselves. I was thinking about this week, about the why. Why is this? And I think I have an answer. I may not have the answer. I have an answer this morning. And I think the reason why it's so easy for us to doubt, and it's so easy for us to lean on our understandings, is because our lives are so full of disappointment. Now, it sounds like a real downer, right, to say that. Like, oh man, this is one of those sermons. But think about our lives in general. Our lives are filled with disappointment. And I've learned sometimes, and I've spoken before on this, that if anger is the result of unmet expectations, I think that doubt is the result of life disappointments. Like, that's what happens here. We tend to bubble up in anger when our life experiences don't match up with the expectations we had for our life. Well, what happens in us when we doubt and don't trust in the Lord with all our hearts is that we have all these disappointments in our life that bubble up, and suddenly we doubt in God's faithfulness to His promises in our lives. Even if we don't try to, we develop patterns in our lives for how relationships, maybe even money investments or careers, how they've lined up and how we thought they were supposed to turn out and how they didn't turn out that way, and we become disappointed, and it causes us to doubt God's goodness and faithfulness. Sometimes these are major disappointments, sometimes these are minor, but they all build up like a mountain in our soul, and it causes us to be people who doubt. For me, I think disappointment puts a severe strain on our faith in God. Like, if we would say, if God is good, if He really loves me, if God is faithful to keep His promises to me, then why am I experiencing this disappointment, these sufferings? Why do I have these questions? It's a good question, but here's the thing. Disappointments, I think, for us, are roadblocks to our trust in God. Disappointments are roadblocks. And I'm not saying you're not going to have disappointments. What I'm saying is you need to be aware of these. Be aware of the disappointments in your life and how they're actually building in your heart and in your mind. And when you recognize these things, you will notice that these disappointments can either lead you to doubt or they can lead you to a road of faith. And my hope today is that you'll see these disappointments and doubts in your own life, and you'll not get to the point where you're doubting God's goodness, but you'll trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding. You know, there's things in our lives that we're going to pray for that God's going to say no to or wait to. You know, there's three answers to prayer that God gives, right? Yes, no, and wait. We don't like the last two, the no and the wait thing, very much. And it's hard to live in that world. When we've been waiting for something, we feel like God's not coming through with his promises. We like the yes answer, but we don't like the no, and we don't like the not yet answer. We'll experience suffering in our lives as well. You might be experiencing suffering right now, and you might think to yourself, Lord, I could do better. I could do better than you with this path that you've led me down. You may wonder why things are happening the way they are happening. God's plan is not always our plan, and we absolutely need to know this if we take our faith seriously, and if we're going to head on our doubts to lead us to a road of faith and not to disappointment. I know this is difficult. So do our story heroes, quote-unquote, today. Abraham and Sarah know this more than anyone, perhaps. Several years have passed since we studied last week in the calling of Abraham, that calling I mentioned a few minutes ago, and this couple still remains childless. But do you remember the promise that they were going to have a child? This offspring was going to be a blessing to the world. And this is an amazing picture, and several years pass, and the callings and promises of God are overshadowed by time and life experience. How often is that the case with us? The time and life experience that you have are overshadowed by the promises of God. Like, your life is becoming more intense than what you thought God was going to do. This is what happens in Genesis chapter 15, and it's where we pick up the story. I'm going to read it this morning, the whole chapter here, which is not super long, but it gives us a little picture of what this life looks like and what we're going to learn from God's word this morning. Genesis 15, verse 1 and following says this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. So behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look towards the heaven. Number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said, So shall your offspring be. And he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Verse 12. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Stop there. I know those names mean a lot to you right at the end of that chapter. We won't get to them completely today. As we read this, do you not catch the emotion of this chapter? I mean, withstanding all of the weird ceremony that we'll talk about in just a second, some of the names we get caught up in here, do you feel the emotion of this chapter? The emotion of Abraham, who years go by and they don't have children yet, and the Lord shows up to him in this vision and says, Behold, Abraham, I'm your shield. I'm your great reward here. And Abraham says, What? Thanks, Lord. I appreciate that. I needed that moment. Abraham goes, No, Lord, how can this be? I'm still childless. I don't have kids. I don't have the promise that you gave to me. I've had life and disappointments, and it's leading to doubt. I cannot see you in the midst of what's going on in my life right now. And so the Lord shows up and tells him some pretty amazing things here. But it's funny because we get the picture of Abram's life here too. A man who experienced deep darkness and slumber and dreadfulness, the Bible says here, which I think describes a little bit of the life that we have when we experience doubt and trouble. Some of us have depression in here, literal depression here, are debilitated by it. And I wonder if some level if Abraham understands this. Life expectations didn't turn out the way that he wanted. And he was facing the most epic darkness of his life. And I wonder if some of us can say, yeah, I've been there, I've experienced that. I don't know how to trust in this season of my life. I feel the emotion of this passage more than the unique names, more than the weird ceremony that I'll get to in just a second. I feel the humanity of this thing, the humanity of not knowing how to trust God when life goes by and it is exceedingly difficult. Here's what I see in this passage that will help us today. Three things. Number one, there's a lesson in trust here. We see this in Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6, this lesson that God gives. Part two is the harsh reality of doubt in Genesis 15, verses 7 through 12. And finally, the best part is the enduring faithfulness of God that shows up in Genesis 15, 13 through 21. And really, I would argue in 16 and 17, the chapters as well, which we can't totally touch on today because of the time that we have. We'll spend most of our time in chapter 15. But let's look at these together and see what the Lord would say to you today. Let's see this lesson of trust in Genesis 15, 1 through 6. Picture this. The time that goes by of life that Abraham and Sarah had. So the Lord decides to show up. And I love that he shows up in this moment. He shows up to Abraham and gives him great news. He says, "Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great," in Genesis 15, verse 1. This moment, this reminder that Abraham was dealing with the real harsh reality of life, that God showed up for him and told him about who he was, gave him his character, and said what he would do for him. Before God seals this covenant, we read about later on in this chapter, he sets aside Abram's fear and doubt with this word of assurance. "Don't be afraid, I'm your shield." I love this reminder. I love the reminder that disappointment and fear go hand in hand. Because I think that's the story of many of our lives here as well. And as a reader, we're imagining that Abram is this time of doubt. And when the Lord shows up here, it's just in the nick of time. Abram needed this moment from the Lord, and God showed up. But Abraham says to him, "So Lord, speaking of reward, thanks for reminding me. I've been thinking about it all these years. Where's the promise that you promised me? Where's the son? Where is he?" It's like Abram's been in church for a minute here, had a good retreat. Maybe the message was exceedingly good in church, and Abram feels excited, and he goes out like, "I'm going to go out and tackle my faith this week, and everything's amazing." Or he'd gone to student retreat, came back on this mountain high of faith and excited about what God is doing. And then suddenly comes back and life kicks in over time. And this time and disappointment play out in his life and he forgets what God has done and who God really is. And so he says, "Man, I don't know. I don't know what this is all about." And the Lord has to remind him in this moment. There's part of this in me, just a theology of being part of church. You need to hear this on a regular basis because you live in a disappointing life and you deal with disappointment on a regular basis. But you just need to hear the hope of the gospel each week just coming here. You may not hear something new from me every week, but just to remind your soul of this is food for you to be a person that can live by faith and not by doubt. So Abraham understands he's getting older, and since there is no heir, the Bible says that he says, "I'm still childless, Lord. I'm still here. I'm still dealing with this." Abram says to the Lord, "I got an idea for you. I can help you with this. I'm going to designate Eliezer, who's a servant in my household, my heir, and I'm going to give him all the things." In a sense, like Abram's going, "Lord, I got a plan for you. You're obviously not coming through here. I'll hook you up. I'm smart." You know, it's the reminder of Proverbs 3, is it not? "Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Abram's like, "I got a good idea because I'm smart and I can figure this out." And the Lord says, "No, that's not what's going to happen. And Abram, listen, I'm not going to do it that way. Your own son is going to be your heir." And then he does something amazing with Abram. I love this story because he takes him outside and shows him the stars. This is a really practical illustration. It says, "Abram, come here for a second." I'm just picturing this in my mind, almost like a movie. "Abram, come here. Let's look at these stars. Look up at those things." And it's one of the coolest pictures because he looks up at the stars and he says, "If you can count all those," in other words, you can. "If you can count all those, associate your offspring with me. And this is the hope that you have. This is the trust that you can have." This picture shows up all over Scripture. This idea of looking at the stars to see the faithfulness of God. And the reminder of the Abrahamic covenant all the way back in Genesis chapter 15. This hope of the looking at the stars, which is pretty amazing. Have you seen this before? It occurs for Abram again at Moriah in Genesis chapter 22, which is an amazing story, by the way, of Isaac, and we'll get there. We'll talk about that one. And for even Isaac himself in Genesis chapter 26, with this reminder of looking at the stars and that he is faithful to his promises and the descendants of Abraham will go on forever and ever. It's recalled by Moses at Sinai in Exodus chapter 32, at the giving of the law, and when God shows up and shows himself to Moses on who he really is and his character in that moment. It's declared fulfilled by Israel at one point at Moab, that he is the one, that Israel, she is the one that is the descendants as numerous as the stars. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 1, in Deuteronomy 10, in Deuteronomy 26, and all the way in exilic Nehemiah chapter 8 as well. Furthermore, this even goes to the Davidic covenant, when David shows up 1,000 years before Christ is born, and David's reminded of the same promise to Abraham, that God is making promises to his people that the sons of Abraham will be the one who kings come from, that all of the world be blessed through the sons of Abraham. You see this all throughout this. This is the reminder of the Abrahamic covenant. All right, so do me a favor. All right, this is a real practical piece of advice for you. I want you, at some point this week, to go out and look at the stars. I know your argument. Dude, we never see stars around here. We're from the Northwest, okay? Like, what do you expect me to do? All right, I get it, all right? But if God, by his grace and mercy, gives us a clear day, which I see may be coming, please, Lord, may it be so, or I'm going to deal with doubt and disappointment for the rest of my own life, right? I want you to go outside and just look at the stars and be reminded of this moment. Be reminded of the Abrahamic covenant. Be reminded of the disappointments in your life and be reminded that God is your shield, that God is the one who is there for you. Be reminded of the faithfulness that God has to his promises and how he keeps them in the lives of his people. And what's amazing is they may not turn out the way you want them to. It might not be the experience that you wanted to, but look at the stars and be reminded of the hope of the Abrahamic covenant, that God will always keep his promises to his people. And you're a part of that if you are in Christ this morning. Shield. That idea of being a shield is amazing. I mean, you just think, I love the imagery that has, that God is a protector. He protects these promises. It says that God is a shield several times in Scripture. Proverbs is a classic one. God is a shield to those who walk in integrity or walk uprightly in Proverbs chapter 2. Every word of God proves to be true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him in Proverbs 30, verse 5. There's a sense of God protecting his promises as well in the midst of being a shield. So go out, look at the stars this week. Yell your doubts at the stars and be reminded of the faithfulness of God. It will help you. It's a good thing. Find some stars. Please, Lord, make it be. As Tim Keller had something to say I read a couple weeks ago, which was pretty amazing, because I think one of the things that we run into with this passage is doubt okay? Is it okay to have doubts? Is it okay to have disappointments? Is it okay to deal with those things? I think the answer is, in Abraham's life, yes, 100%. It's okay. It's a very human thing to have doubts and disappointments in the Lord even. And the problem is what we do with those doubts and disappointments, or the way that we view those doubts and disappointments. Tim Keller brilliantly says this. There's a kind of doubt that actually wants answers, and then there's a kind of doubt that doesn't want answers. Have you thought about that before? Some of us are doubting because we don't want the answer. We don't want to make the faith call that Jesus is enough, that his promises are true, that his word is true. And we just fight against that. We say, oh, I'm just a doubter. I'm just a questioner. I'm just living this life, and that's the way I think about it. Hey, you don't want answers. You just want to live in this weird nebula of not having the answer. But here's the truth. Like, what if God's given us his answer already? And the answer is that you can have doubts in your life and wonder, Lord, are you going to come through for me? Is this going to be true for me? Is my life going to turn out the way it's supposed to? And the Lord, in faithfulness to his promises, can say yes. But don't have the kind of doubt that leads you to not wanting the answers. Have the kind of doubt that says, like Abraham, Lord, are you going to show up for me here? Are you really a shield about me? Are you really the one that I should fear? Or should I fear life in general? I think in these first five verses, you find real life. Abraham and Sarah are clearly walking through a difficult time, but the Lord wants them to trust here. And the cool thing is the sixth verse here is one of the most amazing verses in all of Scripture. In Genesis 15:6, it says, and he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him as righteousness. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. This verse has more meaning than just trusting God once. You should know that this verse becomes really the central motif of the entire Old Testament, as well as the entire setup for the New Testament. it is so important to the Apostle Paul and to James that they quote this verse as their fulfillment of justification by faith, about how we have a relationship with God. It is an amazing thing for us to know that there is an Old Testament pattern of walking in righteousness, which means belief in God's promises, and they are called to believe. And you look at this pattern of people's lives, that they might waver, they might doubt, they might wonder if God's going to show up, but belief becomes the key thing, and that becomes the development and beginning of people's faith in the Old Testament. Likewise, in the New Testament, it's pretty amazing how this verse shows up. It shows up again in three times in Romans 4, verse 3 and verses 22 and 23. If you're in an imprint group, you'll read that this week. You'll read Romans 4 and wrestle with that together. It's a beautiful passage. It's also very intense to think about some of the language behind there. You'll see it in Galatians 3 and James chapter 2. And what's amazing is they all use it as the same idea of how we should live our lives as believers in believing the Lord. And what's cool is they put it towards faith in God in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, the authors use it as faith in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. It's the same thing. So, for example, in Romans 4, 23 through 25, I'll just read a chunk of this. You'll see more of it this week. It says this: the words, "it was counted to him," said to Abraham, "were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." This phrase, Genesis 15:6, is used as the pattern for us to come to faith in Christ, to believe in him, to believe his promises, and that's what justifies our lives before God. In other words, Abraham's faith in God told him what up to that point he should believe became his salvation. To the same level of us believing in Jesus Christ is what puts our salvation in our lives. We are justified in the same way that Abraham was. People may ask me this. I've heard this before. I know how people are saved after Jesus died and was resurrected. Like, I get that whole story. But how are people saved in the Old Testament? How is a person saved in the Old Testament? You want to know my answer? The same way as in the New Testament. Believing in God. Believing in the promises of God and the truth of who God is. In the Old Testament, they believed God would keep his promises to his people, eventually sending a Messiah and guaranteeing their future. And in the New Testament, we believe God has actually kept those promises. The only difference is they look forward and we look back, but the faith is the same. How are people saved? By believing in the promises of God. But please note this, that faith is not just a one-time belief. It's ongoing. We have to keep believing. To believe this is not just to be stuck in doubt, but to believe in the promises of God. I never thought I'd say this, but there's no better place to tell you that the 1981 Journey song, "Don't Stop Believing," got it partly right here, all right? Don't stop believing. I know that it's totally different context, all right? But it's the same idea. Okay, maybe not, all right, whatever. But here's the: don't stop believing in the promises of God. Abram accepted God's reassurance, and in his ongoing belief in the Lord is what justified him. And it's this ongoing thing that we are called to as well. So friends, what does ongoing belief look like in your life, in your circumstances? What does it look like in your prayers? How do you combat your doubt and your disbelief with belief in God? How do you do that? What does that look like for you? On a really practical thing, you know, when we pray as people, what's the last thing we say in a prayer? You would know? Amen. Yeah, if you're like, is this a trick question? That wasn't a trick question. Like, Jesus? No, amen is what I was looking at. Amen. Let me ask you, do you know how to say amen in Hebrew? Amen, right? Do you know how to say amen in Mandarin? Amen. Do you know how to say amen in Spanish? Amen. It's a trick question. All amen. Why? Its etymology is Hebrew, is what it is. Do you know what the word amen means? It's a really cool idea. It means, so be it. Or the way I would say it is trustworthy, faithful, enduring. The word has roots in this idea of to be strong is what it means there. Is this the same etymology there in the Hebrew? Or think of it as this way. I trust. That's what I would say about amen. So in other words, when we pray and we end it, we say, in Jesus' name, I trust is what we say. That's why when we get done praying, like if I'm praying in a prayer group, we have our fifth Sunday of prayer, and one of you pray, Nathan prays. He prays something, he gets done, he says, amen. You know what I say right afterwards? Amen. Why? Because I trust. I trust the Lord's going to do that. So real practically, it's why we say that. If you've ever wondered that before, is it church language? It's just simply the same way of saying, like, Lord, I trust you. I trust what you're doing. And we do that at the end of our times of prayer. Now, this is all good news, and this is all partly the the good news of Genesis 15 and what I want to spend most of my time on today. But let me ask you this. What happens immediately next after this good news and this hope of belief? Obviously, what I told you earlier, it's the harsh reality of doubt. And we see that show up immediately afterwards in Abraham's life. It's crazy to think what happens not only in 15:7 and following, but in chapter 16 and in chapter 17. We forget the famous moments of Abraham's life at some level when we read a scripture like this, because we see this, we're like, oh man, he's living on the high, he's believing in the Lord, that's amazing, and it preaches really, really well. But what happens next is some messy, messy things in life. After the confirmation of the promise and this really unique ceremony in Genesis 15 that we saw, in Genesis 16, things get, we'll just call it awkward, pretty awkward. For example, after a few years again, because God still hasn't given them a son, Abraham decides to take Sarah's advice, his wife, who tells him to go sleep with Hagar, which is the servant of their house, so that she would provide them an heir. Likewise with Abraham, who is doubting and disbelieving God, Sarah is dealing with the same thing in her own way, trusting. And she's facing the shame of not having children. So she says to Abraham, I want you to go sleep with our maid so that we can have children. And then when she has the kid, we'll have that as our child. Now, before you put too much judgment on this, here's the crazy thing. This is somewhat cultural. This happened in this era, in this time, that there was not an heir in the household, that there would be something like this happen. Someone would have a baby for the family, and that they would kind of adopt it as their own, and that person would be there. However, here's the crazy thing. The Bible never paints this in a good light, all right? This is good to know. Like, there's things in the Bible you read, and you're like, wow, is that okay? Know that many of these things the Bible never paints in a good light. It's always just a response in the culture of what's going on. But let me just ask you a really practical question. How many of you husbands in here think this would go well with your wives? Can I see your hands really quick here? All right. No one? Oh, yeah, this is weird. And it gets weirder afterwards. Because Abram does the famous thing of like an idiot man says, okay, Sarah, whatever you want, you know. And there's echoes of Genesis chapter 3 in here as well, of listening to my wife instead of trying to lead in this moment and trying to listen to the Lord and do the thing that he was called to do. And he says, okay, I'll do that. And then Sarah despises him for it and despises the son that Hagar has named Ishmael. And it's a mess. It is a mess. In fact, it's a mess all throughout the rest of Scripture. Crazy enough, we know the rest of the story that years later, when Abraham and Sarah finally have a son named Isaac, Isaac and Ishmael go into battle. Their sons, their descendants, go to battle with each other for years. It becomes this crisis throughout the Old Testament. Because why? Let me go back to Proverbs 3 for a second. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I'm going to give Sarah the benefit of the doubt in saying she was going to try to do the right thing here. She's actually doing her best to fulfill God's promises. She's thinking to herself, man, I don't have an heir. I'm not going to have a baby. I'm old, you know. It's so funny how even Abraham is described in Romans 4 as good as dead. He's like 75 years old here, you know. Like, that's not good as dead. Amen? Anyone up there? All right, you're not good as dead yet. You might not be having children right now, but you're not good as dead. But the crazy thing is, I wonder if Sarah, at some level, was thinking, I'm going to fulfill the Lord's word on my own accord. I'm going to do everything I can to make this happen. In Genesis 17, you might think it gets better. When God reappears to Abram after this whole mess and says to him, no, you're going to have a son. What's amazing is not another high spiritual moment like we see in Genesis 15. Instead, in Genesis chapter 17, as soon as the Lord shows up and tells him he's going to have an heir, you know what Abraham does? He laughs at God. Now, how arrogant is that, right? I'm going to have a kid. That's hilarious. You know, he scoffs the Lord in this moment. The father of our faith scoffs the Lord. It's amazing. It's such a unique thing. And then it's really crazy because in Genesis chapter 20, Abraham runs into another king who scares him because he's a little bit of a wimp. So he lies again about Sarah being his sister so the king won't kill him. And everything circles back once again to the beginning of Abraham's life with Sarah. Like this circle of nasty, like not trusting in the Lord, all of this goes south. See, we read this story of Genesis 51 through 6, and we're like, man, I'm so excited about the promises of God to Abraham. He believed the Lord and credited to him his righteousness. The man was filled with doubt, just like us. The man was filled with disappointments. Those people, our father and mother, if you will, of our faith, the ones who we look to as examples, are the ones who dealt with fear and doubt, just like the rest of us, and who dealt with disappointment in their lives as well. The harsh reality of doubt caused them to make some stupid mistakes, did it not? How many of us can say the same thing? The fear and disappointment and doubt in my life has caused me to make some stupid mistakes, and I wish I wouldn't have made those. I wish I wouldn't have gone that direction. I wish I would have trusted in the Lord. And the thing is, we have Abraham as our father to say, all is not lost if you've made some stupid mistakes by doubting and trusting in the Lord. If you're in here this morning, you're like, I've disqualified myself in some way. Friends, if Abraham didn't, then you haven't either. There is hope for you. In fact, that's the closing of my message this morning, where we get to be reminded of the enduring faithfulness of God in Genesis 15, 13 through 21. In this, there's this crazy, weird ceremony. I admit to you, it's really weird. And I admit to you that there's even imagery in it that we can't quite comprehend. But here is a covenant the Lord makes with Abraham and says to him, I am going to fulfill my promises to you. And a covenant's unique because in a covenant, usually there's a signing agreement by both parties. It's amazing. Like marriage ceremonies. Think of this one. After a marriage ceremony, the pastor and the couple go and they sign their names to a covenant to say that we are now married to one another till death do us part. There's a marriage covenant that happens in that. We've seen that before in our own minds. Well, in the ancient days, there were signings of covenants as well. And what I see happening at the end of chapter 15 is a signing covenant of the Lord and supposedly the people, or Abraham, who are supposed to be signing this. And what's crazy is there's this, you know, there's chopping up of animals. You get lost in that. They separate them. And what happens is they put the animals side by side and the birds side by side. And there's this area right in the middle where what happens is, from the ancient Near Eastern perspective, the person who was signing the covenant should walk between these animals as a seal of the covenant, as a signing of the covenant. This is attested in Jeremiah chapter 34. You can read more about that. Probably was a little confusing to Abraham because he might have been wondering if this is a sacrifice or what's going on here. But we do know that there's characteristics of this as a signing of the covenant. In fact, there's one way that in the ancient world, when a king would destroy a city and they wanted the people to serve that new king, they would make them walk through dead carcasses as a way of signing that to say, we are going to follow you from here on out. So this is what's happening. This is the context of this. But what's crazy is we learn something about Abraham here, because as the sun is going down, right before the signing ceremony, Abram falls into this deep sleep and dreadful and great darkness appear around him. He is in the dark night of the soul. He's like thinking about this, like, Lord, I don't know if I can trust you. I doubt you. I'm having disappointments. I know I'm believing in you, but there's crisis in my life and I'm not sure what to do with this. And what's crazy here is this ceremony becomes something unique, because is it Abraham who goes through the animals? No, we read it. What it is, it's the smoking oven and flaming torch. Now, make it up in your mind. I don't know. I've read the Bible 25 times. I thought about drawing it, but I can't draw anything. So, but it's a picture symbolic of God himself going through the animals as a way to sign it himself. What is this saying? What's crazy about this is God is saying that even if you don't fulfill your end of the bargain, I'm signing my end and I'm signing your end too. I'm going to sign your end to say that you will fulfill your end of the covenant by way of my own power. I will do this for you. Friends, I can think of no better picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament than right here. Because in this moment, we remember that the Bible tells us one story of what God has done through Jesus Christ to rescue us from sin and death and ultimately restore his blessing to renewed creation. We've said this every week. This is the picture of what we see here. And God here in this act of grace to Abraham signs both sides of the covenant. He's literally saying, I'll pay the penalty if I don't keep my end of the covenant, and I'll pay the price if you don't keep yours either. This is the enduring faithfulness of God. This is for us today that doubt, disappoint, are disappointed in God, have fear. We can look to Jesus Christ, the one who came to fulfill the covenant, to die on the cross for our sins, to die for us, as in our place, so that we can trust in him. We, as sons, as children of Abraham, are covenant breakers by nature. And what God did in Jesus Christ was that the covenant curses fell completely on Christ instead of on us. And when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, in that moment, we can be set free to trust and not live in fear and doubt anymore. Here's what this means. No matter where you are, how badly you've stumbled, you can go upward and onward in your faith, because God's commitment to his promises to you have never subsided. Never. They've not subsided. You can find great hope in that. You might experience life of doubt and disillusionment, and and you might experience whether you're a life of faith or not. But my calling for you this morning is to look back to Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for your sins, to fall on your knees before the cross this morning and say, Lord, I'm so grateful that you signed and sealed the covenant on my behalf because I'm a bonehead and I didn't do it. Lord, help me to see you as good. By the way, this is the beginning of our Old Testament explanations of covenant signs even. You know what's crazy about this is we see this. Most theologians believe this is kind of the beginning of how we have multiple signs throughout scriptures that lead us to remember the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This one happens to be one of them. We're about to celebrate another one called communion. In just a second, the band's going to come forward. As we sing together, there's this chance for us to take part in the covenant of God, the covenant that God has fulfilled in Christ for us, to take the bread, to dip that in the cup, and receive that by faith. The reminder of the new covenant that God made with us through Jesus Christ to give us life, to help us be released from our fears and our disappointments and doubts, and to fall on our faces before the Lord and say, I repent of my sins, my wrongdoing. I want you to be the one who fulfills the promises of my life. And when you take that communion, you're proclaiming the covenant. You're experiencing being a daughter or son of Abraham this morning by faith. And that's an amazing thing. And so as we have the band come forward, you can do that at any point during the songs. You can come forward and give. There's baskets in the front. We don't pass baskets here at Imprint Church. You can come and give as you want to and give by faith as an act of worship to the Lord and what he's done for us. You can pray right in your seat if you want to. You can go in the back. There's people who are willing to pray for you. That prayer tag's on. If you need to pray for something in your life, pray with them. Ask them to pray for you and to walk with you through a time of doubt, of fear, of disillusionment, all of these things. They'd be happy to pray for you while the band plays as well. And you can sing with us as well. You can just listen to music and take part in this moment of experiencing the grace of God through Christ because of what he's done for us. And so as I'm going to pray, the band's going to come forward, and we're going to get a chance to respond to the Lord, be reminded of his great promises to us as his people. Your response now is to say, yes, Lord, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for my sins. I believe he resurrected from the dead, and now I want to follow him in obedience and hope and faith. Amen? I believe. Amen. I trust. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time together to study your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to make it part of our lives now. Lord, I pray that the words this morning, if there are people in here that are dealing with doubt and fear and disillusionment, and just the experiences of life, that you would help them not to lean on their own understanding, but to trust in your ways and to acknowledge you in all of their lives, Lord. I'm thankful, Lord, that none of us in here have walked too far away from you, that we can't become a person who's part of the covenant that God made with Abraham by faith. And so, Lord, if we believe in you this morning, we can be sons of Abraham by faith. And Lord, may we take that promise to make it ours, Lord. And Lord, I'm thankful this morning as we sing these songs about Christ and what he's done for us, that you can help us, Lord, to live beyond our doubts and fears, and that we can see you as our shield, our great reward, Lord, just like Abram did, even in a life that was somewhat disillusioning. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. We pray all this in Christ's name.